Before we get started this evening, I do want to let you know that technology once again has reared its ugly head and defeated me. We, generally speaking, don't have any problems with PowerPoint presentations, but different computers made at different times with different software sometimes do not prove to be compatible. Now, the really interesting thing about this is tonight's lesson, the PowerPoint presentation did not prove to be compatible. We tried them all. The other ones have been done on exactly the same computer, and they are compatible. So I don't know what it is that went wrong with that, but we'll go back to the old-fashioned way, and I must tell you, I don't mind the old-fashioned way at all, except for this. I'd like to ask my son if he would to get up and turn the lights on, because they're not going to be... Oh, I can do that. Excuse me. I can see it now. I'd appreciate everyone's attendance, and I'd encourage you, if you would, to please pick up a Bible now. Follow along with the things that we're going to be talking about this evening. What I want to do over the next several days is speak to you about our responsibility, first of all, as individuals to be Christians, and then the responsibility that we have once we have rendered our obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to continue to grow up in all aspects unto Him. And to begin our lesson in this series, I'd like us to note a couple of passages that, at least for me, serve to be an impetus that'll take us in the direction of what I want to address. The first one is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Due to the fact that we don't have PowerPoint, I'll give you time to get to those passages. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." This particular passage introduces us to the overall subject, really, the overall theme of this entire week's worth of lessons, and that, of course, is growth individually and as a body. But it also more particularly introduces us to the subject of the night's lesson, and that is the need to grow in love. Here Paul makes the point that within the body of Christ, each one works separately, but we also work together. And we do so to make the body as a whole grow. But not just grow numerically, but perhaps even more importantly, to grow in love. I want you to notice how Peter brought his second letter to a close with an exhortation to do the very thing we're going to be talking about throughout the course of this week, Lord willing. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, brought that letter to a close with these words. He said, "But grow." Notice that again. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." I think I would be remiss if I did not start this study of growth by joining right with Peter right there and making the point that we all need to understand that all the growth we experience as children of God is to His glory, not ours. And it is to His glory both here and now, and it is to His glory forever. So turn with me, if you would, right now to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And when we get to Galatians chapter 5, we're going to focus our attention and read verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And this is what Paul wrote. He said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." We are going to spend our time this evening talking about our responsibility as children of God to grow in love. Now, brethren and friends, the word that is translated as love there in Galatians chapter 2, or chapter 5 and verse 22, is agape, which is the noun form of the verb agapan. There is so much that can be said about that word itself. In the Greek language, Greek being a much more nuanced language than English is, there are actually four different words that are translated by the single English word of love. There is stergein, which is, we'll just call it natural affection. There is eros, which is the love of passion. There is phileo, and that is perhaps best defined as a love that comes out of a person's heart in response to the pleasure he or she takes in a person or an object. I'll tell you what it is. It could be almost synonymous with liking. It is sometimes even referred to as the love of liking. Here's a good illustration. When the Greeks spoke of friendship, when in contemporary writing of New Testament times, when they wrote about friendship, phileo was the word that was used to designate that mutual form of affection. You know, we talk about Philadelphia as being the city of brotherly love. Well, that's a pretty good, really, almost definition. And then there is the word agape. And this is very different. It has been called, and I think correctly so, the love of intelligence and purpose, much, much more than the love of affection. It is a love that recognizes the worthiness of the person or the object that is being loved. Let me give you a classic, well-known example. Turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Most of us could probably quote this passage. John wrote, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The word translated as love is agapan, which is the verb form of agape. And this helps us to understand. You see, brethren, the love that was exhibited by God through the death of His Son Jesus on the cross at Calvary was called out of His heart, and I'm using God's heart there, because of the preciousness of each and every single lost soul. Precious to God because He sees in each one of us the same thing that we must see in every person that we look at. He sees an individual who is made in God's own image. Yes, we are marred by sin, but through the work of Jesus on the cross, we can be brought back to where we were before we defiled ourselves with sin. Agape is something special. It is a love of self-sacrifice. It is a love that involves the whole being, heart, soul, and mind. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Consider this love as it relates to God in our lives, each and every one of our individual lives. It is a love that realizes we cannot serve two masters. It causes us to understand that there must be a positive decision made to serve the living God above all else. It is a love that comes before all others. I love the way that Jesus described it in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 37, Jesus described this love in this way. He said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." When agape is compared to this kind of love, we see that it is a love that comes forth from our hearts, recognizing the absolute worthiness of God of that love, and dedicated to serving Him more than anything or anybody else on earth. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 4. And if you do have a ribbon in your Bible, you might want to keep it somewhere in 1 John, because we're going to be spending a great deal of time in 1 John this evening. But in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we find this famous statement made. We love because He first loved us. And brethren and friends, God expressed His love for us not just in word, but God expressed His love for us in action. As we have already noticed, He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. That, of course, is John 3:16. Paul wrote, and I love this passage of Scripture, in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, the following. He said, "While yet we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Think about that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm telling you that that kind of love demands a response from us. And that response must be love in return. An intelligent, willful, purposeful, growing love. Because He has loved us so much, He sent His Son to die for us. We need to return that love. Let us love with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Do you know what? There is really only one true way to show our growing love for God. Only one biblical way to show our growing love for God. And it's not by running around saying, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." It is not by putting it on a bumper sticker. It is not even for that matter saying, "I love God." We show our love for God by doing what He tells us to do. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, John said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." How much plainer can that be made? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Brethren and friends, I have looked from the beginning of God's Word to the end of God's Word, from Genesis to Revelation, searching for ways other than doing what He said to truly express and manifest our love for God. And you know what? There is no other way. We simply must do what He said, or our love is not true love. It's interesting to me as well. Have you ever noticed that love desires presence? If we love someone, if we have agape toward one, don't we want to be with them? Don't we want to share with them? Don't we want to participate in various activities with them? We want fellowship with those that we love. Since we love God, or better yet, if we love God, then we long for fellowship with Him, joint participation with Him. And that fellowship is also, just like our love, based upon our keeping His commandments. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 23. John chapter 14 and verse 23. Go ahead and keep your ribbon in 1 John, but now we're going to John 14 and verse 23. Jesus said, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." That's the only way to truly express our love to God, and the only way to have fellowship with God is to do what He tells us to do in the way He tells us to do it. As our love grows, so does that spirit of obedience in our hearts. where we will simply call out, Lord, what would you have me to do? And learning what he would have us to do, we do it. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, we'll look at verses 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. John wrote these words, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Again, to manifest love for God, we must keep his commandments. We must live according to his truth. We must walk as he walked. And brethren, the deeper our love, the more readily we will be willing to do this. There will be no quibbling. There will be no hesitation. There will be no weighing of the physical consequences. We love God. Therefore, we strive with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our body to obey him. It really is as simple as that, yet it is as profound as that, and it is as demanding as that. Love accepts and does. Now, brethren, there's an inseparable connection between our love for God and our love for our brethren. And that is a connection that cannot be broken. Because if it is broken, then neither of the loves are true. Go to 1 John chapter 4. And in 1 John chapter 4, let's look at verses 7 and 8 first of all. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. John said, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. How important is it to love our brethren? If we do not love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we do not know God. That's what it says. Skip on down now to verse 12. We read, No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. If we fail to love our brethren, God does not dwell in us. How important is that? Move on down to verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. If we don't love our brethren, no matter what we might say, no matter how we might try to fool ourselves, we don't love God. That is what the Bible teaches us. How important then does that make our love for one another? How important does it make our continued growth in love for one another? I'd like to talk a little more in depth about this love the Bible teaches that we are to have one toward another. Because I think sometimes we might fall short in this area of just how significant, how deep, and how constantly growing that love is supposed to be. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. And arriving at 1 John chapter 3, let's read verses 7 on down through verse 18. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 on down through verse 18. This is what we find. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Have you ever really considered how incredibly powerful that chapter is in discussing the love that we are to have one toward another as brethren in the body of Christ? The point of that entire chapter is love among brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, in that passage, John spoke of two different kinds of people, didn't he? He spoke of those who were children of God, and he spoke of those who were children of the devil. Children of the devil have the devil as their spiritual father, and they live and act as he desires. Children of God have God as their spiritual father, and they live and act as he desires. Cain showed that he was a child of the devil by what he did. He did not love his brother. And John's point was not so much to emphasize the fact of the murder, but to emphasize the why of the murder. Why did he murder Abel? Because he did not love his brother. Cain was of the evil one. The fact that Abel was righteous in his conduct caused resentment to rise up in Cain, which resulted in Cain killing his brother. If Cain had been of God, you know what he would have done? He would have rejoiced in Abel's righteousness. And it is no different today. The righteousness of Christians is a rebuke to the sinfulness of sinners. And it is no wonder then that the world hates us. You know why? Because we have different fathers. And because of that, our very manner of living, our very manner of thinking is different. Consider verses 14 and 15 of the passage that we read. One of the proofs of our conversion is the love that we have for one another. Now, one may claim to have passed from death to life, but if one does not love his brothers and sisters in Christ, that person is lost. I'm telling you, brethren, this love for one another is serious business. I want you to think about something else with me from 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. In verse 15, John calls one who hates his brother, and contextually this would be a brother in Christ, he calls him a murderer. Well, since hating a brother essentially constitutes murder, one who hates is not of God and is therefore bound for damnation. We look around us and we see that hate is everywhere in this world. Just this past week, 49 people that we know of murdered, just gunned down for no reason, in a club in Orlando. How many people across this world have died in the past week because of hate and nothing but hate? It is everywhere. But I'll tell you where it cannot be. It cannot and must not be within the body of Christ. It cannot and it must not be practiced or held by any one of us who wears the name of Christian. You know, a person can be ever so faithful in his attendance. He may appear to be outstanding to those who know him. He may say the right things and he may be opposed to those things that he ought to be opposed to. But if in his heart he does not love his brother and sisters in Christ, he is, according to John, a child of the devil. Think about that. Spiritually speaking, a pew-warming murderer. Think about that. A pew-warming murderer. So now, how do we demonstrate this love? Verse 16 shows us that God showed His love by what He did. He laid down His life for us. I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that God loves me. I know it by what He did. And so then, how do I show my love? John tells us we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And I think he meant just exactly what he said. Should it ever be required of us, I believe that we should be willing and ready to lay down our lives on the altar of sacrifice for our brothers and sisters in Christ. However, there is a more common way of demonstrating our love every day. And that is when we see a brother or sister in Christ in need, whatever that need might be, love prompts us to open up our hearts and to give the needed help. John said, don't pretend to love. One of the easiest things in the world to do is to say, I love somebody, or to say, I love the Lord. He said, no, don't do that. He said, demonstrate the love. And that is by action. He wrote, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We've just touched the tip of the iceberg, so to speak, concerning the passages that directly show us how vital growing in love is in our lives. According to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, it is the very bond by which we are made complete together. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul wrote in that passage, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You know, love is the very atmosphere in which we are to live our lives as brethren. Now, there's one other point I want to make about this love that we are to be nurturing and that we are to be growing in our lives as Christians. And that is, this love reaches far beyond the confines of the body of Christ and it goes out into the world. Look with me, if you would, at the great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And when we arrive at Matthew chapter 5, I want us to look at verses 43 on down through verse 48. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. This is what Jesus said. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know something? It's downright hard to love someone who is mean, or someone who is hateful, or someone who refuses to do as he or she should. And sometimes it's hard to love someone who makes disparaging remarks about us, or maybe mistreats us or ours in some way. But with the kind of love we've been talking about this evening, agape, we can. God's love reaches out to the good and to the evil. And we, as children of God, have got to learn to reach out as well. We've got to learn to desire only good for all people. Most of all, work to help all people to be free from sin. For me to be what I ought to be, my love has to include my enemies as well as my brethren. And how am I going to demonstrate my love for my enemies? Or just generally speaking, how am I going to demonstrate my love for those who are in the world? By taking the gospel to them. That's the best thing that there is. If I love, I want to help to save. A Christian who never seeks to save the lost needs to look at himself or herself in the mirror and check the degree of his or her love in their heart, because there's an emptiness there. And this love should grow, not weaken, as we mature as Christians. Love for God causes us to keep His commandments. Love for our brethren seeks to supply the needs that they have, help them carry their burdens, to forbear and to forgive, and to give if it should be proved to be necessary. Our very lives, I believe that is true. And of course, then love for the world causes us to go out and tell them the good news about salvation being available through the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. True love always helps us to do what is right, and it needs to be constantly growing. Those who are not Christians here tonight have an opportunity to take advantage of what is made possible to you through the greatest manifestation of love that the world will ever know. And that was the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like you to think about this for a moment. The very one who said, when there was naught but darkness, let there be light, and there was light, came to this earth, became a human being, and suffered and died so that you might have an opportunity to be saved. What does that kind of love demand of you? A positive response. If you're not a Christian, ask yourself, how do I feel about that love Jesus displayed? Do I feel strongly enough about it to believe in Him as the Son of God? Will I repent of my sins, confess my faith in Jesus as the Son of God? And will I submit my will to Him in humble obedience and be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of my sins, that I can come up out of that watery grave a new creature, born again, walking the road that is populated only by Christians, and that is the road that leads home, our eternal home, prepared for us in heaven? imperishable and undefiled that will not fade away. That's your choice this evening. To respond favorably or to say no and leave here in an unsaved condition, and who knows if tomorrow will come. So please, if you're subject to the call of the gospel in any way, please come forward now as we stand and sing.